Hi there, welcome to Shiloh Tabernacle London. We're located in Southeast London in Woolwich Dockyard, Block 1, Unit 9, Dockyard Industrial Estate, Woolwich Church Street, SC18 5PQ. Join us for our Bible study every Friday from 7:30 to 9 p.m. And you can't miss our Sunday services packed with prayer, vibrant worship and a powerful word. First service is 9 a.m. to 10:30, followed by our family service from 10:30 to 12:30.
Thank Him, thank God who has given us
and
life,
now,
has protected
for
us
the best
until
part,
now.
Let's
and,
get into the word.
We want to enter into the word of God and to hear what He has for what He has in store for us. Amen. Are you ready to hear from Him? Amen and amen. We give Him praise. We give Him praise. Hallelujah. On the first Christmas Eve, I believe that Jesus Christ was, of course, He was not yet here, but His mother and His father, that is Joseph and Mary, found themselves in Bethlehem. And this evening, I just want us to talk about Bethlehem. Bethlehem, my God. Why Bethlehem? Jesus Christ could have come as an adult, but He chose to come as a baby. You know, in the beginning, when God was created, when was creating man, He created a grown-up man. Adam was not created as a baby. But Jesus Christ chose to come as a baby. Why? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why did He choose to come as a baby? Jesus Christ comes as a baby to show us that everything big always starts small. In other words, that we should never, ever despise humble beginnings. Hallelujah. He came as a baby. He humbled Himself. The Word, John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He says that nothing that was made that was not made by this Word. And this Word, the Word, the Bible says, He became flesh. The one who created the universe, who created everything, humbled Himself and came as a baby. I don't know about you, but if it was me, I would have come in style. I would have come in style. I would, you know, the heavens would have shaken, and you know, so that they know that the one who made it is coming. The one who made it has arrived. But He chose to come as a baby. He chose to come as a baby. He humbled Himself. Despise not humble beginning. Do not despise humble beginning. That's what He's trying to tell us. The Bible says in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. The Bible says, who dares despise the day of small things? Who dares despise the day of small things? You know, we as human beings know how to despise small things when they are starting. But Jesus Christ came to teach us a lesson, and I want us to take that lesson today. He says, who dares despise the day of small things? He says, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. He was talking about Zerubbabel as he was rebuilding the temple. You know? He says, they may laugh at him as he's beginning this thing, calling it small, but they will be shocked when they see him, you know, with the last brick as the thing is complete. The Message Bible puts it this way, says, does anyone dare despise this day of small beginnings? It says, they will change their tune when they see Zerubbabel setting the last stone in place. Is there anybody laughing at you right now? Is there anybody putting you down right now? Is any situation putting you down right now? Is this even this coronavirus, is it putting us down right now? There is a time when the tune will change, when they see you arising, when they see you making it, when they see you succeeding, when they see you coming out of that issue. Zerubbabel, they will change their tune when they see Zerubbabel setting the last stone in place. Hallelujah. Do not despise small beginnings. And that's why Jesus Christ chose to be born in Bethlehem. Hallelujah. What Bethlehem? The word Bethlehem means a place of food, a place of bread, house of bread. Hallelujah. It's a town in Judah famous as the city of David. It's the birthplace of Christ, we know that. But you see, in the Old Testament, it also had connotations. Rachel's tomb, you remember Rachel? Rachel's tomb is remembered as being near Bethlehem. In Genesis chapter 35, verse 19, the Bible says, "So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath." That is Bethlehem, Ephrath. That is Bethlehem. You know, even in the Old Testament, it was chiefly known for its connections, for its messianic connections. Bethlehem had messianic connections. Listen, God has got a way of setting in motion things so that his purposes may come to pass. God will sometimes orchestrate what to us seems like problems, what to us seems like issues, in order for his purposes to be fulfilled. Hallelujah. Take an example of this woman called Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. She was a Gentile. But you know what? God wanted her in the lineage of Jesus Christ too. He wanted her to be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So what does he do? She is in Moab minding her own business. She's growing up just like any other little girl. Not knowing that she's destined for great things. Little known. Nobody knew about her. Just like somebody, people don't even know about you. They don't know about your business. They don't know about your company. They don't know your name. But guess what? God is about to showcase you. Hallelujah. The glory of God is about to shine on you in the name of Jesus. It's about to shine upon you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. While she is in Moab, in her home country, minding her own business, the Bible talks about a certain family that was in Bethlehem. You know, what does God do? God causes a famine in a place called the house of bread. Can you imagine? Bethlehem is called the house of bread, but he causes a famine in the house of bread so that there's no bread in the house of bread. Hallelujah. He causes a famine in order to find someone insignificant, in order to find someone unqualified, so that he can make her significant, so that he can qualify her for the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And because of this famine, this family is forced to go to Moab. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. The Bible says, "In those days, when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons." They left Bethlehem. They left the place called the house of bread in search for bread. For some of you, this is your Bethlehem where we are right now. You left your place of birth in search of bread. And you know what? God had a plan. You are not here accidentally. God had a plan, and he still has a plan for you, just like he had a plan even in this scenario. The Bible says in verse 2 that the name of this man was Elimelech. Elimelech went with his wife, Naomi, with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They were from Bethlehem. They went into the country of Moab, and the Bible says they remained there. Scholars say they were there for almost 10 years, about maybe. So, What happened in as they were in Moab, some disaster happened, tragedy struck. Naomi's husband dies. She remains a widow. Her two sons take for themselves wives, Moabite wives. One takes Ruth, another one takes Orpah. And guess what happens? These guys also die. The boys also die. So Naomi is left with just, you know, she's in this foreign country. She's a foreigner. Her husband has died, and her two sons have died, and now she's stuck with these two young girls. She has no clue what to do with them. While she's still there, in verse 6, the Bible says that Naomi heard that the famine in her country had abated, it had passed. That God had visited his people and given them bread. Bread had come back to the house of bread. Hallelujah. So she decides and says, you know what? I must go home. Because what brought me here, you know, the reason I came here is because there was famine. It was famine. Now, there is bread back home. Let me go back. I don't even have any. I am a widow. My sons are gone. You know, let me just go and start afresh. Or let me go and die at home. I don't know what was in her mind. Because she was old. Hallelujah. She was old. So do not give up on yourself because of your age. There is still a lot that God wants to do through you and in you. So she decided to go home. So she, as she's going home, the Bible says that the two daughters-in-law try to follow her. But then she turns to them and begins to explain to them, guys, where are you going? You know, look at me. I am old. You're still young and beautiful. You still have a life. You know, I cannot give you sons right now so that they can become husbands to you. She reasoned with them. She told them the truth. She told them the facts. She told them the facts. That she had nothing left to give. And listen, one of the girls called Orpah, she caught her drift and straight away she turned back. In other words, she did not want to waste her life with an old woman because she saw no prospects in her. Listen, stop looking at things with the physical eyes. The thing that you're looking at may look like it has this, it has nothing in it, but I can assure you that there is power in it. There is potential in it. She despised what she saw because there was no future there when she looked at the woman called Naomi. You know, there are some people who look at you and see no future. But the Bible says, but Ruth looked beyond the physical and she saw the mighty God in Naomi. There's something that she saw in this old lady. She did not despise the old woman. She did not despise the old woman who said that she had nothing else to give. Rather, she saw the mighty God in her who was able to give which no man can give. She saw the God who calls things out of nothing into being. She knew the fact that if she left with this woman and went back to Bethlehem, they were headed for humble beginnings. But she did not despise them. She was not sure of what she would find in Bethlehem, but she still came with this woman. In other words, she saw huge prospects. And therefore, the Bible says she clung to Naomi. In verse 15, the Bible says, Naomi looked at her and said, Naomi, look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her, please, go back. Verse 16, the Bible says, but Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. She saw something about this old woman. The other one, Orpah, went back to her people and to their small gods, but this one clung to Ruth because she saw potential. Seemingly, there is nothing in this woman. With the physical eyes, she's finished. She's a spent force. But this woman called Ruth had eyes that you and I need to have. She says, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. She says, may the Lord deal with me. May the Lord be with me. You hear what she said? She said even death could not separate them. So when the woman realized that this girl was serious, she stopped. The Bible says she stopped urging her and they left. They went back where? They went back to Bethlehem. And listen, if you have not been in a place for many years, you are not going to start at the top. Many chances are that you're going to start at the bottom. You're going to start to figure out where to start. So this is what happened. They went rock bottom. That's where they began. But this woman called Ruth, this God-fearing Moabitess, decided to make Jerusalem her home, a place she did not know. As time went on, you know, she caught the eye of Boaz, who was a prominent rich man, who was a landowner, who had many servants. And the Bible says that he treated her favorably, allowing her to glean ears of grain from his land. Fast forward, he marries her. Do you see what's happening to her? Her status right away changes. Her status is elevated. Hallelujah. Her status is elevated. From foreigner, she's now, you know, a citizen. And later the Bible says that her and Boaz, they bore a son called Obed in Bethlehem. And guess what? Obed's grandson, you know who Obed's grandson was? David. David is born in Bethlehem. Do you see how this woman is getting into the lineage of God? She started from nothing. She banked on nothing. She betted on basically nothing. She put all her eggs in one basket, one old basket called Naomi. But there was potential. The God of Naomi is what is doing wonders in her life right now. Consequently, she is remembered as the ancestress of David. From humble beginnings to significance, my friend. Hallelujah. We are talking about Bethlehem. All this is happening in Bethlehem. David is born in Bethlehem. He's known as the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, the son of Jesse. You can find that in 1 Samuel 17, 12. He was the son of Jesse, who was born in Bethlehem. Jesse had 8 sons. David was the youngest. It is here in Bethlehem that David shepherded his father's sheep. In Bethlehem. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 15, says, while his three eldest brothers followed Saul, David went back and forth from Saul to do what? To tend his father's sheep where? At Bethlehem. It is here that he was anointed king at the hands of prophet Samuel in Bethlehem. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Bible, verse 1, God speaks to Samuel and says, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. Why? I am sending you to Jesse of where? Of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be a king. In Bethlehem, David is anointed king. Many years when he's king, a time comes, the Bible says, he thirsts for water. And the water he wanted was not any water. This man, David. The Bible says he thirsted for water near the gate of Bethlehem. And to get to Bethlehem, from where he was, it was enemy zone. But there are some guys who ventured, who risked their lives and said, you know what, we'll go and get that water for you. The Bible says, you find that in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 15. The Bible says David longed for water and said, oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. You hear that? And the Bible says that some men risked and went to get that water. And even when they brought the water, he did not drink it, he just poured it. Oh, yeah. Anyway. First of all, after David's time, this town called Bethlehem seemed to have lost its significance, its importance, as far as historical events of the Old Testament are concerned. It became very insignificant. It became a very, very insignificant village. But God was not done with it. Some of you may have been somewhere, you may have gone up, and now you find yourself on a downhill. You had some money, now you don't have it. You were significant once and now you are insignificant. But God has something in store for you. He's not yet finished with you. The Lord is not yet finished with you. God was not yet finished with Bethlehem. You understand, child of God? He was not yet finished with Bethlehem. A prophecy came through a man of God about this small and insignificant village. This prophet is called Micah. Find that in Micah chapter 5 verse 2. Micah chapter 5 verse 2. The Bible says, it's through this man of God, through Micah. But you, Bethlehem, but you, Reuben, but you, Shiloh, but you, put your name there. You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times, the ancient of days. Out of you, small Bethlehem, great things are going to come. I have come to talk to a certain Bethlehem here. You may be the least in your family. You may be the least in your clan. You may be the least in wherever you are. You are the least. You are the least. But something great is coming your way in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. Hallelujah. This prophecy was indicating or pointing fingers to the Messiah. It was pointing fingers to Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God, whom we celebrate. Like David, he would be born in Bethlehem, not Jerusalem. Not Jerusalem. Jerusalem represents, you know, the leafy areas of the opulent areas of the time. But he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, which had now become insignificant. And he says, you know, though he's small in Judah, he's going to be significant. And this was in fulfillment of Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, it talks about the Messiah who was to come from Judah. It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That word Shiloh is representative of the Messiah. Shiloh. Until Shiloh come, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. The writer of Hebrews also talks about this in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14. He says, for it is clear that our Lord Jesus, he's talking about Jesus Christ, descended from where? From Judah. In regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. Listen, the chief priest, the high priest, decided to come through or from a tribe that was not even of the priesthood. If it was me, I would have come from the tribe of Levi, because the Levites were the priests. But he chose to come from a tribe that is not even of the priesthood. God superseded the priesthood of the day and brought the high priest in the person of Jesus Christ from Judah, which had no role in the Levitical institutions. That was a proof that there was something changed. There was a shifting. There is a shifting in a name above every other name. There's a shifting. A new priesthood was emerging. A new priesthood was emerging. Let me tell you, God is going to surpass some people, some stuff, some people who were in line for something, who were in line for promotions, who were in line for elevation, and is coming to you who has been lowly. He is is coming to you, Bethlehem. He's coming to you, Judah. Hallelujah. John the Revelator writes in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, and he says, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Do not cry. Why? Behold, the Lion of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of what? Of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David. He has prevailed to open the book He has prevailed to open the book. He calls him the Lion of what? Of Judah. Do you see that? Hallelujah. In the New Testament, the prophecy that was spoken by Micah is fulfilled. Why? Because God uses the small, uses the insignificant, uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. God, when God wants to do something big, he launches small. He launches small for maximum impact. What was happening in Bethlehem was God launching small to touch the world like never before. He started small. He started small. That is why he chose Bethlehem. Hallelujah. Micah's prophecy is being confirmed. John, the beloved disciple, he confirms this in John chapter 7, verse 42. John 7, 42. This is what he says. He asks a question, says, does not scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants? And from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? It was spoken. God's agenda was about to be set in motion. The reason why Mary and Joseph find themselves in Bethlehem is because of God's mission. God has set something in motion. This is not where they lived. You know where they lived? They lived in Nazareth. Even later on, when Jesus Christ has started the ministry, Philip is preaching to Nathanael and say, come and see, we have found the Messiah. What does Nathanael say? He says, where did you say he's from? From Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, even when growing up, God made sure that he grows up in an area which is completely downcast, a place where people look down on. Nothing good could come out of Jerusalem. But I'm telling you, some people have thought that there's nothing that is good in you, but something good is about to come out of you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. God sets an agenda. He sets his agenda in motion. The Bible says, in Luke chapter 2, he stirs up Caesar Augustus. Let me tell you, there are some political things that happen. There are men who are in power. They begin to do stuff, and at times we think they are doing them because they are just men. But at times God orchestrates things for his purposes to come to pass. All of a sudden, Caesar Augustus decides to carry out a census. And guess what? He wants to carry out this census at the exact time when Mary is due. Do you understand? Do you understand where we are going with this? Mary and Joseph live in Nazareth. But because of the census, the Bible says that people had to return to their places of birth to register there. So Joseph had to return to leave Nazareth to go into where? Bethlehem, the town of David, because that's where his house belonged. He was in the line of David. To register there with Mary. Who he had pledged to marry, the Bible says, and they were expecting Jesus Christ. So God uses a man called Caesar to carry out a census so that Joseph and Mary may walk or go to whatever they used from Nazareth to Bethlehem. You see what God is doing? God orchestrates this so that the birth must happen in Bethlehem. The prophecy has got to be fulfilled. There is a word of God upon you. There is a prophecy upon you. It has got to be fulfilled in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. God will set in motion things. He will set in motion situations so that you are in the right place where the miracle has got to take place in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. They had to move from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Mary had to move from Nazareth. There's no way she could give birth in Nazareth. No, it had to be Bethlehem. And for her to give birth in Bethlehem, God had to use use a man to carry out the census, so that the insignificant may become significant. Even when he was there, after they are already in Bethlehem, he is born in a manger. And a manger means, what does a manger? A manger means a feeding trough. It's a feeding box where sheep feed from. That's where Jesus Christ is born. And remember, it is the house of bread. It is a house of bread. And the one born here is the house of bread. A manger is a house of bread for what? For cows. It's a house of bread for sheep. So the bread of life, the bread of life is born in a manger, is born in a feeding box. Significant. That's why he says in John chapter 6 verse 35, when during his ministry, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Do you remember when we talked about David thirsting for water, the water of Bethlehem? Do you remember that story? We talked about David thirsting for particular waters from Bethlehem. Jesus Christ is becoming that water of Bethlehem. The one born in Bethlehem offers what living water. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. John chapter 4 verse 10. He asks this woman and says, Jesus, when he asks her for water, and she says, I can't give you water because, you know, you and I, you guys, you Jews and us do not have dealings. The Samaritan woman. And Jesus answered her and says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you what? Living water. Living water. The one who is born here in Bethlehem was prophesied by someone one day. Hallelujah. Little Bethlehem was a chosen place for the launching, for a launching of big things, but launching them in a small way. Launching small for maximum impact. And guess what? Bethlehem will never be forgotten, ever. It was once insignificant, but today, all over the world, this evening, in most places, they are singing carols. All over the world, that name Bethlehem is being mentioned. From insignificance to significance. God is also going to use small and insignificant things in your life so that he can make you significant. He's going to use some events in your life which may not make sense now. They may not be making any sense now. You can imagine when Mary is walking and whether she's on a horseback and she's traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem. She is heavy. Women who have been heavy, you know what that means. She must be saying, why now? Couldn't this guy wait for another time? Why did he choose for a census right now? It did not make any sense for her. But let me tell you, a prophecy was about to be fulfilled. She was carrying something in her. The person she was carrying in her was already spoken about years before she landed here. There is something that you carry in you, my friend. It has been prophesied many years ago and it's about to be birthed. And the way it's about to be birthed, you don't even understand it. You are asking yourself, why am I going through this? Why this? Why that? Why? It does not make sense, but hang on a minute. It's about to make sense in your life in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. When he is done with you, you will thank him that you went through this situation in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Listen, Listen, at times the things that he uses, the situations that he uses are seemingly dark. They are dark. They are dark. They are terrible. But he uses those dark situations so that he can bring you into the spotlight of your significance. He will use situations, anything. He will use anything. Listen. We may not want to hear this, but even in this season that we are in, this COVID-19 season, I know that many have died, many have lost relatives, and we feel for them. We feel for those who are in hospitals. You know, we pray for them. We are constantly praying that this thing goes by. But let me tell you, there's nothing that God allows to happen without a purpose. Even in this season, I can assure you that he's working out something. He's working out something. Dark as it may be, there's something behind this. There's something behind this. God uses situations to make the irrelevant relevant. To make the small big. So listen, as we almost draw to a close, whatever it is that is in your hands right now, however small it may seem to you, I can guarantee you, Bethlehem, that God is about to multiply it. God does not need big to do big. All he needs is small. He needs Bethlehem, that's all. All he needs is small. He needs is small. The small out of which his abundance will flow. Small. Look at Elijah. Elijah has been fed by birds at the brook Cherith, by ravens. Something happened. The brook dried. There's somebody online here. Your brook has dried up. Your brook has dried up, but I can assure you that God is opening up another avenue in Jesus' mighty name. Your brook could have been your job. Your brook could have been your business. Your brook could have been your marriage. Your brook has dried up, but God has another avenue for you. Hallelujah. The brook is dried, but he still needs to feed his servant, Elijah. And all God needed to provide Elijah with food was not something big. No, he did not need big. He needed small. That is why he sends him to a widow. He does not send him to a billionaire in town. He does not send him. He doesn't send him to the mayor. He doesn't send him to the king. He sends him. Of course, the king was looking for him. He doesn't send him to big shots. But he sends him to a widow. A widow in Zarephath. He tells him to go at once in that region called Zarephath. And says, and go there and stay there. For I have directed there a widow to supply you with food. A widow. A widow who needs support. Is the one that God has directed that she feeds this man of God. Can you believe that? He says, and when you come, he obeyed. He obeyed. And the Bible says that when he came to the gate, he found this widow gathering sticks. She was gathering sticks. And he called her out. He called her. And said, would you bring me a little jar of water that I may drink? Oh, she said, that one I can provide. But as she was going, she said, hold on a minute. Whilst you are bringing the water, can you also bring for me a piece of bread, please? The widow looked at him and says, can't you see who you are asking? She says, as surely as the Lord lives, she says, I do not have any bread in my house. She says, the only thing I have is a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. And right now when you were coming, I was gathering a few sticks to take home and to make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat and do what? And die. God is sending him to a person who's about to die, who's in her mind, who's about to die. Can you imagine when we are in trouble? When you are in trouble, you want God. You want to run to people who have. People who have access. But let me tell you, that's not where your answer lies. Mm-mm. God wanted to show Elijah that, you know what, I can still provide. It is me who provides, even in the people who are seemingly about to die, who have given up. Even this woman, God wanted to bless her. So Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. She says, just go home and do as you have said. Go and do what? And make that bread. But in this case, don't die. Before you make that's a small loaf of bread. Before before you make bread for you and your son, just make for me a loaf of bread and bring it to me. And then after I've eaten, then you can go back and make something for yourself and your son. And if you want to die, you die. Those are my words, not that. But he says in verse 14, he says, for this is what the Lord God has said. That the moment you do that, the moment you do what I have said, the moment you give me some bread, that jar of flour will not be used up. And that jug of oil will not run dry until the day sends rain on the land. You see what's happening here? God is using small to do big. The small that the woman had, the little that the woman had, God was about to multiply it. So the Bible says she went away and did as Elijah told her. Woman of faith. She went and did so. So the Bible says because she did so, there was food every day for Elijah. Every day for Elijah and for this woman and her family. Why? Because in keeping with the word of Lord, of the Lord that God had spoken through Elijah, the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry. I speak in your life, that jar of flour will not get used up in the name of Jesus. That jug of oil will not run dry in the name above him. The little you have, God is about to use it. You are not going to run dry in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. You understand that, child of God? Amen, amen. Another widow. Another widow, Elijah and another widow. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 to 7, you'll find Elijah with Elisha, this time Elisha. This time you'll find Elisha. The Bible says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. So Elisha looked at her and said, what shall I do for you then? The woman said, tell me what, you know, he said, Elisha continues to ask this woman, tell me what you have in your house. Tell me what you have in your house. Because the solution is already in you. What you are, in other words, what you're looking from outside is already inside you. You may be looking at it and belittling it and thinking, you know, this is too small, this is too significant, but it is powerful. It's already in you. If given to the Lord, God will multiply it in Jesus' mighty. You know, we tend to look on the outside, on the other side of the fence, thinking on the other side of the fence is better than what's on the inside. But I can tell you that there's something that God has put in you already. It is there. The solutions are there. He is about to make them manifest in Jesus' mighty name. And this is what she replied. She said, your maid servant has nothing in the house. She has what? Nothing. Hear those words. She said she has nothing. I have nothing in the house. Hey, only a small jar of oil. Then the man of God said, that is all God needs. So he said, you know what you're going to do? Get on a spree right now, go into the neighborhood and borrow vessels as much as you, everywhere. Borrow vessels and do not just gather a few. Make sure that you bring many. What? And this woman, if it was some of us, would have questioned that. What are you talking about? For what? But she went and borrowed. And says, and when she, so he says, when you have come into your house, just shut the door behind you, you and your sons. Then pour it into those vessels. Pour what? The little oil. Pour the little oil. That nothing that you think is nothing. Ah, it's just, you know, for me, I'm just this. You know, that nothing. Pour it into the into these vessels. And set aside the full ones, so that the oil keeps flowing. The Bible says, so she went and did as she was told. So she poured oil and poured and poured oil and poured oil. After time, you know, passed, the Bible says the vessels were all full. Then she said to her son, can you pass me another one? The guy says, but they are finished, mom. She says, what? They are finished. And the Bible says the oil ceased. The oil ceased. If she had borrowed more, I don't know, maybe she came to a point and said, what's the point of all this anyway? I don't know how many she borrowed anyway. But if she had gone, the prophet told her, do not borrow what? A few. In other words, do not belittle that which we have. There is power in that. And he said to her, go and sell that oil. Go and sell that oil and pay your debt. Listen, I don't know how much oil this was. It must have been much anyway, and we shouldn't belittle this woman. I think she gathered a lot. Because this debt was, if she hadn't paid this debt, or if she couldn't pay this debt, they were going to sell her, they were going to sell her children. But what she got out of the little was big enough to pay for this debt. Hallelujah. To redeem them. And listen, they even had the balance, because it says, go and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. Hey! All this came from a little. God uses the little to do big. Hallelujah. Fast forward. Elijah prays for rain to come. You know, after he has prayed for rain not to come for 3.5 years, he's now praying for it to come. That's, you'll find that in First Kings chapter 18, verse 41 to 46. He's praying for rain to come. And he says to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for I can hear the sound of a rushing rain. I can hear the sound of abundance of rain. Abundance of rain. Abundance of rain in a place where there has not been any rain for 3.5 years. Listen, you think Ahab believed him? He could not believe him. So Ahab, the Bible says, Ahab went up to eat and to drink. But the Bible says Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel and bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees and prayed for the rain to come. And as he prayed, he would send his servant to go out and check. Go out and see whether there's any sign. Go and look to the sea. And the Bible says that the servant went up and looked up, and he came back and says, there is nothing. But Elijah did not give up. He kept on praying. For 7 times he sent this young man. So I don't know how long that was. Could have been a long time. We don't know. The Bible says at the 7th time, the young man came back saying, I could see something, but it's like a man's hand. It's like a man's hand that's rising out of this. It's small. Just so small. Oh. The moment Elijah heard that, he knew that was a sign. He said, oh my God, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, because the rain may stop you. What he needed was just a little hand. And the Bible says that in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was abundance of rain. There was abundance of rain. There was abundance of rain. There was a rushing of rain. All that God needed to release abundance of rain was just a cloud as small as a man's hand. As small as a man's hand. That small thing in your life, my friend, that small thing that you belittle, that you have... That is where the power is. That's where God wants to come and release abundance in your life. My God, my God. Jesus now has been baptized. And now he's setting to start onto his ministry. And he's looking for disciples. He's looking for a team. His mission is to redeem the world. His mission is to reach the ends of the world. But guess how he starts? He starts with just 12 men. All Jesus needed to turn the world the right side up was just 12 men. You understand that? Just 12 men. And look at us today. Look at the size of the church today. That came from him pouring himself in just 12 men. If it was me, I would have enrolled, and being Jesus Christ, being that miracle worker, I would have enrolled the whole city. You understand? Ooh, the whole city would be on the team. But Jesus, what is he trying to teach us? He launches small for maximum impact. He did it then. Even today, he does not need much to do bigger things through you. All he needs is just a Bethlehem, something small. Do you feel like Bethlehem? Do not despise yourself. Do not despise yourself. Do not despise yourself. Do not be like those spies who looked at themselves when they looked at the giants and spoke, and in their minds, in their own eyes, they became like grasshoppers. The grasshopper mentality has got to die today. Do not despise yourself. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter how small you are. What matters is the size of your God. That's what matters. It is his power in you that matters. That power is what will bring you to a place of significance, child of God. You know why? Because your God is able. He is able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly, more than you will dare to ask or think, infinitely beyond your greatest prayers and hopes, beyond your dreams. According to his power that is at work in you. Therefore, this evening, we are about to pray. I want you to never ever despise humble beginnings, because greatness is embedded therein. Never again. Close those eyes where you are right now, in the name of Jesus. Mandere broshikara prasetelebe. Bethlehem, you may be small. Bethlehem, you may be insignificant. But out of you is coming significance in Jesus' mighty name. Out of you is coming power in the name above every other name. Mandelebo shikala bandelebo sataraba. Out of you is coming significance. Out of you is coming power. You have been irrelevant, but out of you is coming relevance in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Mandelebo shakariyaraba. Somebody who had lost hope. Somebody who had lost hope, but I pray that in Jesus' mighty name, as we celebrate Christmas, remember that he was born in a place that was despised, and today that place that was despised is being spoken of all over the world. It is a place of significance. People travel from nations to go and just see this place. My God, my God, my God, the spirit of significance is coming upon you right now in Jesus' mighty name. Mandere brozika. We break the spirit of inferiority complex. We break it in Jesus' mighty name. You are not small. You are not small. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are not small. You are big, because in you resides the big God. In you resides a powerful God. The God who starts small to do great. Hallelujah. We give him the praise. 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 Hallelujah. We give you the praise, Father. We give you the praise, King of Kings. We glorify you, Lord of Glory. You are great and mighty. You are awesome, Father God. Thank you, King of Kings, for you have chosen me at such a time as this, my Father Lord, to bring significance out of me, my Father God. I give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. Start to believe in yourself, child of God, because God believes in you. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. God bless you, and thank you so much for tuning in. And I hope you have been blessed. You are not small. You are big. People may have, you know, trodden upon you. Situations may have trodden upon you. But the God of heaven is about to show himself strong in your life. He's about to turn you into a praise in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen and amen and amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Just to remind you that tomorrow at 11, we'll have a broadcast. We'll have a broadcast. So tune in and let's hear from God what he wants to communicate to us on Christmas Day. You can listen as you cook. You can listen as you make those chapatis, as you fry the rice, as you fry the chicken. Yeah, just tune in, and the Lord will bless you. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's say the words of the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen and amen and amen. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Amen and amen. We love you so much, and God loves you more. God bless you. Have a good night. Bye-bye. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you so much for listening to this sermon, and I know you've been blessed. For more information about Shiloh Tabernacle and other sermons, please visit our website, www.shiloh.org.uk. And don't forget to follow us on all our social media platforms, Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook, at Shiloh LDN. Once again, that's at Shiloh LDN. You've been listening to Shiloh Tabernacle London, changing lives, building dreams. Until next time.